Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The victorious Christian life is not a passive one. Every message that Jesus gave to the church exhorted, commanded, and in some cases called to repentance. At the end of the day, however, we have the power to overcome only because of the one that overcame on the cross and then rose from the dead dwells within us. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his third message in his series entitled, The Coming King.
So now to the church in Thyatira, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. You recall in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, there was a beautiful sister in the Lord by the name of Lydia, and she was a seller of purple. But there is no doubt that this woman was sold out for Christ, as we'll see why in a moment when we give the reason why Jesus spoke to them the way he did. First of all, he identifies himself as the Son of God. It's used only here in the book of Revelation. And so he's writing to them as the absolute power, the final authority, and he has eyes like unto a flame of fire, that penetrating look of Christ, how he can discern. And here he now speaks to himself as the Son of God, with eyes like a flame of fire. And in this context, the fire is to burn away the compromise and the iniquity. And his feet are like fine brass. Whenever you come across brass in the Scriptures, you're coming across a metal that is used to symbolize judgment. The laver in which the priests would wash was made of brass. Moses made a serpent of brass and lifted it up in judgment. The Bible says that we are to behold the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God. It reads us, it corrects us. And it's like fine brass. So here the Lord is speaking in terms of him judging sin. The payment for sin has been made, but he does not wink at sin. You know that, right? So he says in verse 20, now this church did many good things. You can read between verses 14 and 20, or he has very good things to say with them. Verse 19, great things, good things, things that we should be about doing. But he says in verse 20, notwithstanding or nevertheless, I have something against you. Despite all the good that Jesus sees in the church, there are things that are significant problems that he addresses. He still probes. He probes our hearts, doesn't he? Our attitudes. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. In Acts chapter 15, that first council that was held, and the reason was that there was a sect that was insisting that unless, a Jewish sect that was insisting that unless you not only repent and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, you also had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so that issue was addressed this way. The conclusion was, no, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But a letter was written to the Gentiles. And here's what it said. Verse 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So he makes them known that the sacrifice of Christ is complete. We're complete in him. Our sins have been removed. But that doesn't mean that now we can just go living on our own jolly way. He says, keep in mind that you abstain from meat offers to idols, from things strangled, from fornication or sexual immorality. He's writing this to people who are saved. He's writing this to you, to me, to the church. William Barclay writes, quote, "The prohibition of meat offered to idols had one far-reaching consequence, which was behind the situation in Thyatira. It meant that Christians could not join any trade guild, for all the guilds had a common meal as a central part of their practice, which might well be held in a Greek or Roman temple and would largely consist of meat offered to idols. Christians' abstention from guild membership was equivalent to commercial suicide." Lydia would have no part of that. Imagine coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you have a business. And then all of a sudden, as a Christian, you're now told, well, in order to be a part of this guild, in order to be a part of this union, you have to participate in these pagan feasts and eat meat offered to idols. Lydia goes, no way. Praise God for that. Now, it's at this point in time in this letter where a self-prophetess by the name of Jezebel was pointed out by Jesus. And here was her story. She was powerful. She was influential. And she taught that since Jesus came to set us free, and he did, right? Isn't that good news? Jesus came to set us free? Amen? But you realize that how God defines freedom is different than how the world defines freedom. The world defines freedom as meaning I can do whatever I want, however I want, believe whatever I want, and it's okay. I'm free. That's not freedom in the Bible. The freedom that we have in Christ is to live the way Christ redeemed us to live, to walk differently, to walk in holiness, to not live the way we used to live. Isn't that liberating? One of the things that struck my heart coming out of that weird, crazy Woodstock generation, when I got born again, oh man, I don't have to live the way I used to. It cost me a lot. I've been set free to live the way I was created to live. You see, freedom, when you want to define words, don't go to the internet. Go to the Bible. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Before you come to Christ, you are independent. When you come to Christ, you are totally dependent on him. He makes you a new creature. You see things differently. You hear things differently. You smell things differently. Everything is wow. Can you relate to that? You look up at the stars and you go, wow, wow. Abba, you are amazing. And so here is this woman, Jezebel, and she said the right words. Jesus came to set us free. So because he did, there was no need to be concerned about obeying the moral laws of God. That's legalism. And to engage in sexual immorality of any kind or joining the trades and making an income that required participation in idol worship and eating food offered unto idols, that's not a concern. It's all covered under grace. That's not only sloppy theology, it's heretical. That's not what the grace of God teaches us. And claiming to speak prophetically, she was undermining God's truth, and in doing so, influencing others. You see, because our flesh is so weak, isn't it? We tend to gravitate towards that path of least resistance, which is the flesh. Now, notice that Jesus says in verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." He didn't just immediately wipe her out. How many of you know that God is long-suffering? That he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. In fact, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, there was a group of people called the Amorites who were steeped in idolatry and immorality, and God gave them 400 years or 10 generations to repent and get it right. So God never pulls the plug on anybody immediately. He gave her space to repent. That's his mercy. That's his long suffering. But she repented not. That's his justice. God does give us space to repent. But you don't want to play with the eyes of the one whose flame are like flames of fire. William Barclay writing says, here was the problem with Thyatira. The threat came from inside the church. There was a strong movement led by the woman referred to as Jezebel, which pleaded for compromise with the world's standards in the interests of business and commercial prosperity, maintaining no doubt that the Holy Spirit could preserve them from any harm. Jezebel of Thyatira was an evil influence on the life and worship of the Christian church. The answer of the risen Christ is uncompromising. Christians must have nothing to do with such things. That's true. It's interesting that when you read the scriptures, the church has always been the strongest when it's been persecuted. The persecuted church is the most alive and strong church on the planet. You read about it. That's just the way it is. We saw a couple weeks ago the video from Benjamin Morrison in Ukraine, testifying how in the history of the Ukrainian church, it will go down on record that this time during this horrible, wicked war with Russia, the church in Ukraine is going through a revival. A revival. There's not a prayer meeting. There's not a Sunday church with or without electricity, with or without heat, with or without running water, where they are not overflowing. Now, that's a different kind of an enemy, but you get the principle. We are strongest when we have to stand for our faith and are persecuted. So here's the enemy. The enemy's smart. I hate his guts, but he's smart. And since I can't get them from outside, I know what I'll do. I'll creep on the inside. I'll be like the Trojan horse. I'll get them right from within. I'll raise up my own teachers. I'll raise up my own prophets or prophetesses. And I will share a gospel that is a rival to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of making converts or true believers, make believers, fake believers. Again, the Reformation Study Bible says the message to the church in Thyatira exhorts us to remember that Christ is the judge who sees into every secret place and heart. If we play with the idols and pleasures of this world, setting our heart upon them, he will punish us severely. On the other hand, if by grace we obey him out of gratitude for his salvation, we will reign with you. The Puritans used to say, and rightfully so, that the heart of man, the natural heart of man, is an idol factory. And when we think of idolatry, some people, you know, because we go to India and have a strong commitment to India, think that it's just the statues and the temples over there. But idolatry is a matter of the heart, isn't it? Covetousness is idolatry. Putting anything or anyone before the Lord is idolatry. It could be marriage-olatry, spouse-ology, grandchildren-olatry. When Christ is number one, there is no number two. That's it. And so here is a church that Jesus is rebuking because they are tolerating immorality and false teaching. And so one of the keys to being an overcomer is that I need to guard my heart. We're so good at guarding other people's hearts, aren't we? Aren't we? I need to guard my heart. And I need to guard my heart and where God shows me that I'm in error in thought or word or deed? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are true. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so it's a pattern of living. God's continually changing me every day, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. So what's the promise to the church of Thyatira? He that overcometh, verse 26 and 20 through 28, and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So this here is actually a quote from Psalm 2:9, and it indicates that overcomers are going to share in the reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, during the millennium. Wow. Can you believe it? Hello? If I just said to you, hypothetically, well, we've got the New York Lotto winner, 586-983. You go, I got it! I got it! I'm just telling you that Jesus says to overcomers, you're going to rule and reign with me. You know what the price of you know what inflation is? Yeah. I choose not to regard that. What a promise. What a promise. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we read, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, this is the great white throne judgment. This is not the judgment for believers. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ, we will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's serious stuff. You know that, right? This Jesus that is identifying himself to these seven churches, we're going to stand before him. And we will be giving an account as stewards from the moment that we were saved to the moment that we go to glory. We will be giving an account for how we stewarded time, money, resources, talents. We're going to stand before him on that day. Don't let anybody diminish the importance of that. We're going to stand before him, and it's not only going to be how we stewarded the time, but what is the motive? You see, because we can be doing the right thing for the wrong motives. The result of one will be wood, hay, and stubble if it is not motivated by a love for God, or gold and silver. Well, hang on to that thought, because notice what he says here. And I saw the souls of them, continuing in the second part of verse 4, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, I don't understand it all, but this much I do understand. That when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before the Lord, there is going to be an evaluation. And the outcome of that evaluation is going to determine the amount of work or service that you and I will be entrusted with during the kingdom reign. We're going to rule and reign with him. And that's why we should be inspired to be sold out for Jesus 100% of the time, doing everything for him, for his glory, for his honor, that we might one day hear these words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, I'll give you much. Yes. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? No, you're thinking, what? That's what the Bible says. I don't understand it, but that's what's going to happen. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. How? We'll find out when we get there. That's what the Bible says, right? So, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. What a promise. Ruling and reigning with him. Ruling. The word there means to co-shepherd with him. He's the chief shepherd. In other words, being vessels administering mercy and direction in the kingdom age. Oh, that is going to be so good. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. Yeah. You know, you've heard me say it before. You know, you get to ride on the back of a rhinoceros during the kingdom. Imagine what that's going to be like. A lion with the mane pulling them in. Yeah, you say you're crazy. No, that's what the Bible says. Why would you believe that Hollywood can shrink the kids, but God can't make you ride the back of a whale during the millennium? It's going to happen. So if you don't want it, then you just stay on the sidelines. But realistically speaking, let this motivate you. Let the what Christ has done for you motivate you today. Not even for that reward, not even for that placement, but just because you love him. Because here's the second reward. I will give him the morning star. What is that? Well, it's not a what, it's a who. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things. Notice, in the churches, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. 2 Peter chapter 2, after telling us of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. Can you imagine how awesome that must have been? Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Some translations like the ESV and the ISV say until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, best of all, he promises that he will give himself to those who choose to live for him now. Imagine what else could you want? What else could we ask for? It says, I will give to him the bright and morning star. Warren Wiersbe says, Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 12, is named Lucifer, which in the Hebrew means brightness or bright star. The compromising people in Thyatira were following the depths of Satan, which would lead to darkness and death. God's overcomers, on the other hand, are following Jesus, who is the morning star. That's who we're following. In this dark generation, we are following the morning star, Jesus Christ. What an opportunity you and I have to make a difference for him. Amen? Amen. So read ahead. Wednesday night, we will be doing the next two churches. And I believe that with each description, or this is my intent, with each description and with each promise, I believe that therein is contained inspiration and motivation for you and I to continue fighting the good fight of faith, keeping our hands at the plow, living for Jesus Christ. Just give him your all today. Just give him your best today. Just steward whatever he puts in front of you today for his glory and honor. The world needs Christ, and you and I have the privilege of sharing Christ. I think the key to all of this, it all goes back to intimacy with Jesus, doesn't it? It all goes back to intimacy with Jesus. Because the one that you love about, you think about, you talk about, you brag about, you boast about, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God is at work in India today. Your prayers and support this year have enabled the India Connection Ministry to reach many for the sake of the gospel. Please continue to pray for our pastors in the field, for Koinonia College of Theology graduates who are pastoring churches, the girls at the girls' home, and the doctors at the free medical clinic. As you consider your end of the year giving, pray about how your contribution can make an eternal difference in India. Visit indiaconnection.org.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotion by email. We welcome you to join us for our 10:30 a.m. service on Sunday. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.